Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word together today as we continue our series In the Middle. And today I want to talk to you about salvation and sanctification. And those words might sound like very, very churchy kind of biblical words, but I actually think they get to the heart of the human condition. And I think that understanding these two words and how to walk in the middle, because we are in the middle of these two concepts biblically, is the difference between us being stuck in life and us growing and advancing and succeeding and being effective in life. And I think that for every single one of us today in this space, that right there is a central crux of our life. It's a central problem in our life. How do we deal with the challenges, whether it's something coming against us, whether it's something in our own life that we're not doing right, that we're not understanding, that we don't know how to move forward. Whatever it is, I believe that really understanding how to walk in the middle of salvation and sanctification, these biblical words and these biblical terms, give us the truths that we need and the foundation that we need in order to grow and to advance forward. And, you know, for many of us today, this will feel like a very meat and potatoes kind of teaching. For many of us today, it might not. It might feel new and revelatory. But either way, wherever you find yourself, I want to ask you, please don't tune this out. Please lean in and listen, because I believe that sometimes the most basic things walked out well is actually the difference between being stuck and advancing forward. When I was young, I would actually try to prep food, and I remember trying to crack a pistachio nut. I don't know if you know, the little nuts, they have the shells that are kind of open at the top, and you'd have to kind of wedge your finger or a fingernail in there just right, get the right amount of pressure and the right technique to actually pull that shell apart to get that pistachio out. And, you know, it's probably the same with other kinds of nuts. I know it's the same with an egg. I remember I used to have a hard time cracking an egg, and I went to work as a young teenager in a kitchen, and I remember watching a chef with one hand tap an egg on the side of the bowl, with one hand open that shell and then pitch it. He could crack an entire dozen eggs before I got through one without having shell in the bowl. And it's so interesting, because when you have the right technique, or you have the right angle or the right pressure on something simple like cracking an egg, it makes all of the difference. And I believe as Christians, the difference between us growing and being stuck is our understanding of these two words, salvation and sanctification, and how we walk in the middle. So today my goal is to help you learn to crack that egg and walk that out so that you can get unstuck and you can grow. And I want to start out with kind of the problem. And I want to actually switch from a biblical lens to actually a secular lens, if I can, to illustrate that this problem is so widespread. It's actually documented by tons of non-Christian people. And I'll start in maybe a kind of a famous one in the realm of psychology with Sigmund Freud. And he was actually talking about how as human beings we're broken, his words are into three parts. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? God's truth is true even when Sigmund Freud picks it up. Because the Bible wrote about the triune human person thousands of years before Sigmund Freud was around. But he talked about the human being in three parts, and he talked about it in these terms: the ID, the superego, and the ego. And what he said was this, is that the ID represents your kind of subconscious urges, the carnality, it's your juvenile desires, it's your physical wants, desires, and that your ID actually just wants to seek pleasure. That's it. The ID just wants to go and seek pleasure. And then there's the superego, and the superego is like the moralist, like the straight-laced moralist, the critic, always telling you where you're missing it, where you're messing up. And so there's this ID that's like, I just want to go have fun. I just want to seek pleasure. I just want to do what I want to do. And then you have the superego that's like, hey, this is what's right. This is how you should live. This is what you should do. And the superego is kind of our visionary picture of ourselves. And the ID is kind of this juvenile, this like child driving a car or wielding a shotgun. It's like this out of control thing. And then the ego is what sits in the middle. And the ego is actually you trying to merge these two other parts of you into something that is balanced, that's rational, that it's a synergy of your superego and your ID together, and hopefully something rational. What's interesting about this is I think we can identify with that, but it doesn't tell us, Sigmund Freud doesn't tell us how to do that process. How do you figure out when the ID actually has something substantial that is a need, versus the superego saying, you don't need that? How do we know when the superego needs to speak into the rest of our life and say, that is really something moral that you should pay attention to? And what we end up doing in our lives is we often just oversimplify this and we say things like this, you do you, or, well, that's just me being me, or, well, hey, it's my truth. Or we oversimplify it by going, well, I'm just going to get really involved in a church. I'm just going to get super religious. I'm just going to toe the line every time. And my superego is going to come in and take over. And I'm going to actually look down my nose and point my finger at everybody that doesn't toe the line the way that I do. And then, but yet I know that I'm bitter and resentful on the inside. And we kind of have this religious observance and then this kind of self-seeking, freedom-walking ID part of us. And all of this is mixed together in what we call a human being. And humans are very complex. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd like to say, well, this human is good and this human's bad, or that person's good, this person's bad. But it's really not that simple. It's really the complexity of the human being mixed together. And people are complex entities. And so if we're going to try to take something as complex as a human being and we're going to try to break it down into something super simple, we're probably going to cause some damage. What we need to do is we need to not cut with an axe or a sword. We need to get a scalpel, and we need to go in and be gentle and careful when we talk about the complexity of the human being and how we deal with God, ourselves, and specifically how we deal with our urges and our unctions, our desires, and our feel and desire for justice and morality, and how we merge that all together. Now, Freud put that into the ID, the superego, and the ego. The Bible puts that together in the flesh and the spirit and the soul. And really, we see this, again, thousands of years before Freud shows up on the scenes. I wanted to take you in, actually, Freud... Before I take you to solution, I want to just, there's this one other part of my notes. Freud actually said, well, what do we do? And this is his psychological explanation of what we do with the tension between the ID, the superego, and the ego. And he said this, there are defense mechanisms. And he actually quotes 10 of them, but I'll just list three of them for you. Repression, denial, and rationalization. Repression, denial, and rationalization. So that he's saying that's how we deal with the tension within ourselves about how we should live, about how we should live life. Now, again, the Bible gives us a different kind of view on this. As I said, the body, the spirit, and the soul. And again, those are not direct one-for-ones, but the Bible does take this idea and actually teases it out even further. 2,000 years before Freud ever was even a twinkling in his father's eye, the Old Testament shows us that human beings are complex. 6,000 years before Freud, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Noah all lived lives in the Bible that showed us that there is part of us that's actually spiritual and beautiful, and there's part of us that's deeply broken. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and the wind of our sins sweep us away. And the New Testament follows this idea, and it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we all have this part of us that actually is complex and leads us into things that we don't want to do, or maybe we shouldn't do, but should we do them? And how do we know if we should do them? And we get into this tension. We're living in the middle of a whole lot of things. And Jesus actually takes it a step further and says, it's not only what you do, it's actually what's in your heart. It's actually if you are angry with your brother, it's the same as committing murder. If you lust after a man or a woman, it's the same as committing adultery. Matthew 5:20 says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we stand back and we go, wow, I got to be like the superego. I got to be really, really spiritual and really, really get my stuff together. And that's how I'm going to actually move forward and get unstuck in my life. I'm going to be really super straight-laced and really get my religious observances together. But then Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast. So then the Bible says, well, it's not about working religiously. It's actually a gift from God that you're actually accepted and loved and cared for. And we go, oh, great. Well, then I could go over and I can do the ID thing. I could just kind of be me and do my thing and just follow my urges because God loves me and God cares about me. And we see this in our culture, right? And then Romans 6:23 in the Bible actually hits right down the middle. And watch this, it says, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is it? After we've talked about all of this so far, well, what is it, Pastor Scott? How do we deal with sin, and how do we deal with the tension in our lives of trying to figure out what to do and when to do it and how to decide? And which is it? Are we good or are we bad? Are we fallen? Are we loved? Are we accepted? Are we redeemed? Are we lovable? When? How? How does all this work? How do we feel accepted and loved as we are when we look at the holiness of God? And again, this is tension. It's tension on the inside of us. And Freud, again, tells us repression, denial, or rationalization. But the Bible actually tells us there's a different solution. And the solution is actually the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to actually solve this tension and this solution and allow us to walk right in the middle. And I'm going to build this out, but I wanted to start and show you the solution. Pastor Tim Keller says it like this. He says, the gospel is this. The good news of Jesus Christ is this. That we're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Let me paraphrase that for you. We're in the middle. We're in the middle of salvation and sanctification. We're in the middle of grace and correction. We're in the middle of being loved and accepted just as we are and being challenged and driven forward to be something that we are not yet, at least not yet attained to. Without both of these things, we're not Christians. I want to hang there for a second. Without both of those things, we're not Christians. I went to the dentist this week. I don't know if you can see it on the camera. I have braces. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people do. But I have Invisalign, which is like a clear retainer. I have one on the top right now. And I usually wear one on the bottom too, but they need to do some more aggressive correction on the bottom teeth. And so this week I went in and they put two brackets on the back of my molars. They ran a bar on the inside of my teeth, and then they put two brackets on the outside of my teeth here. I don't know if you can see that on the camera or not. I don't know if you could tell, but it was really painful. The correction was really painful, and it's getting a little better now. I'm a couple days in. But it kind of hurt, but as they were preparing to put the brackets on, they actually took this acidic substance. I don't know the proper name of it, but they actually put an acid onto your teeth, and it actually etches the very outer layer of the teeth to prepare them to receive the brackets so that the brackets can seat properly to bring correction to your mouth. And actually, during 21 Days of Prayer, I started thinking about this because the acid going on your teeth actually helps prep it for a corrective bracket, but that same acid on your tongue or your lip actually eats away at the tissue. And they got some on my tongue and my lip, and they quickly cleaned it off because they said it's really damaging if it's in the wrong surface, if it's in the wrong location. And I got thinking about that there are components that burn and etch and prepare us for correction. And then there are environments where that actually applied actually does a lot of damage. It needs to be applied to the right surface. And I, through prayer again, I started thinking about this, and I thought God's goodness and acceptance over us and in the person of Jesus Christ is like sets the Christian into the right posture to receive God's correction, his etching, his burning, his corrective brackets, if you will, his purity, his burning holiness. And without both, without God's acceptance and God's holiness, we're not Christians. We have to live in both. We have to live in the middle. And in the Bible, sin is corrected in a context of unconditional love. I'm going to say that again because that's probably the most significant one-liner that I have said so far on this teaching. And I will say it again. In the Bible, sin is corrected in a context of unconditional love. And without unconditional love and grace, and without a correction of sin together, we're not Christians. Christians are people that are in an unconditionally loved state with God and are in a situation where we are being corrected and led and directed by God. Hebrews 12 gives us this beautiful picture of this. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. Look at it in your Bible with me. It says this, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It says, look, you're in a fight. I mean, this ID, super ego, this body, spirit, soul, this kind of tension on the inside of what should I do and how should I do it? It says, look, this is a real thing that you're struggling with, okay? It says, you've not yet resisted that struggle to the point of shedding your blood, and it's referencing that Jesus came and died on the cross for us before these passages. Verse 5, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Watch this. It says, my son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everybody he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. You're not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? And you see that when we're disciplined, we live. They discipline us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This passage drips. It just seethes out with identity and belonging and acceptance and grace. It's like, you're a daughter, you're a son. It's God is your father. He loves you. You belong to him. He's bringing you life and peace and holiness, and you're going to be like him. And it just drips with that. And it drips, right, with correction and rebuke and discipline and pain. It says none of it is pleasurable at the moment, but painful. And yet, the fruit of it is positive. And so the end result of this belonging and correction is righteousness and peace, and also being accepted and belonging. You know, when I'm at the store, I correct my kids. I don't go to like Myers and go down and like look down aisles and find other people's kids and like yell at them. I don't do that. I correct my children when we're at Myers. I say to them, hey, don't grab that 14th box of cereal. Put that back. If another kid from another family grabs a box of cereal and throws it in their car, I don't say anything. Why? Because that's not my kid. That's not my child to correct. That's not my child to discipline. That's not my child to direct. What I want you to see is that the whole premise of this passage of scripture, and really the entire Bible, is that God only corrects those who belong to him. God corrects the ones that he loves. And we have that so twisted. And it's, guys, all the way back to the beginning of our teaching here, it's why we get stuck. Because we're not in a position where we truly believe that God loves us and accepts us and we belong to him. And therefore, we're not able to turn and actually receive his correction. So we get stuck. And we deny, or we justify, but what we need to do is we actually need to learn that God loves us and accepts us in order that we can then turn and allow his discipline and correction to come into our life. That's how we get moving. Again, that's how we grow. That's how we are effective in our life. It's like getting the acid that etches and sets up for correction into the right environment. It's getting the acid onto the right soil. The biblical solution to this is two biblical concepts, which I've been talking about all morning, but salvation and sanctification. I want to build these terms out for us. And again, I want us to understand, because when we crack this egg the right way, it makes all the difference. We have the right pressure and angle and technique, it makes all the difference. Salvation is a one-time event where we are given the gift of God's grace and acceptance. Salvation is a one-time event where we're given the gift of God's grace and acceptance. The Bible language for this is that we're adopted into God's family, that we're born again, that we're literally born into the Spirit in a similar way that we were born into the flesh. We're saved, we're delivered, we experience eternal life, we start a relationship with God, we walk and talk with God again in the cool of the day, we're in right relationship, we are righteous before him. All of this language is around this idea of salvation, being saved, that we had an ID, to use Freud's term, and we had a superego, and we were stuck somewhere between just living out our desires and feeling shame and guilt for it. And that Jesus steps in and says, you don't need to do all that the same way anymore. I'm here to love you and accept you. And what I'm going to insert right in the middle, Scott, and I'm talking about myself, is love and acceptance. Not because you earn it, but because I love you and I accept you. And, you know, I was born physically, but, you know, I didn't earn that. I didn't earn being born physically. I didn't coerce my parents. I didn't debate them or earn my way into that position. I didn't earn it. I didn't unearn it. It's not based on my merit or my effort. I was born. It had to do with someone else. Didn't have anything to do with me. And in the Bible understanding our salvation, it's about what someone else did. It's about the person of Jesus Christ who lived a sinless, perfect life. It was God. He was God in the flesh, and he died on the cross and then resurrected to prove that he had the power over death, hell, and the grave. And then he said, I love you, and I came to pay for your sin. And if you'll trust in me and who I am and what I've done for you, it's a gift. And I'll give it to you by faith, grace by faith. It's grace. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. And you'll be born again. That's what the Bible tells us. Salvation then is a one-time event. It's a gift I receive and I put on, and I'm adopted. I'm brought into the family, and it becomes an identity. It's a one-time event that becomes an identity. Salvation is beautiful. Born again, saved, delivered, eternal life, relationship forever. You guys, are you seeing it? Salvation actually redefines my identity. Salvation actually means that I'm a son of God, that you're a son or a daughter of God, that you belong in the family, that no matter what you do and when you do it, you belong in the family. When you receive Jesus Christ and the sacrifice for your sin, you actually are brought into the family. You're adopted into the family as a son or daughter of God, and that is done. It's not D-O, do, it's D-O-N-E, it's done. It's a one-time event. It's already been done for you, and you receive it and respond. You can't affect it. You receive it and respond. Let me say it like this. The gospel, salvation, is good news. It's the gospel. It's not good instruction. Good news, not good instruction. Now, I appreciate both, but they're different. Good news is like this. Good news is like in World War II, when the war was won and the news came back over the ocean to America that World War II was won by the Allies. People danced in the streets. They celebrated. Yes, they responded to the news, but here's the thing. They heard the news and responded to the news, and the news affected them, but they could not change the news. They weren't over in the other place fighting. They didn't have anything to do with the news that came to them. They heard the news that they had won, that they were free, that they were set free, and they danced in the streets. That's good news. In contrast, the other would be like, how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I would give you instruction. You get 2 pieces of bread, you put peanut butter on, you put jelly on, you put them together, da da da. You can toast it like this if you want to do that. And it would be instruction. And then it would be up to you to actually go and put the sandwich together. And so many people think that salvation in the kingdom of God is like instruction. Well, if you're a good Christian, you do this and you do that, and you make sure you do that over there, and then God will love you. That's not how it works. How it works is that God loves you and that was done on the cross. It's D-O-N-E, it's done. And the news comes to you and now you respond. You can dance or not dance, but the news, you don't impact the news. You just receive it and respond. And salvation is a one-time event that the good news of Jesus comes to us and we make a decision on what we will do with that news. We can't change it. We can't impact it. I didn't impact being born in the physical. You don't impact being born in the spiritual. You receive it and accept it. And when you receive and accept it, it says you were born again spiritually. When you say, Jesus, I believe you were the Son of God and that you died for me and that your grace brings me back into the family of God. And God, I want that gift from you. The Bible says that you can receive it and that you actually are born again into God's kingdom. And that's a one-time event and you are accepted and loved. And that is your identity, a son or a daughter of God. That never changes. Done, period, finito, finished, done. D-O-N-E, finito, F-I-N-I-T-O. I don't know. It's done. It's news. You can't change it. It's not like making a sandwich. I hope you guys are getting that. Salvation, a one-time event where we're given the gift of God's grace and acceptance. Now, that's one word. The other biblical term is sanctification. And sanctification, in contrast, is a lifelong process lived moment by moment of transformation to become more like God, to become more like Jesus. Now, of course, we'll never be God, but we can take on his image and likeness. We were created in his image and likeness. And so sanctification is a lifelong process lived moment by moment of transforming into his image and likeness. So a salvation is an identity that we receive and it's done. Sanctification is a process that we engage and continue on. So sanctification, it has to do with holiness. It has to do with purity. It has to do with an invitation to a richer life. And listen, it's not news, it's instruction. If salvation is news that comes to me and I just respond to it, that's salvation. Sanctification is instruction. Sanctification is get two pieces of bread and here's how you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, again, nothing morally right or wrong about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I think you get the analogy. It's this is how you live. And as Christians, we are loved and accepted. We are brought into the family of God. It's my identity to be a son of God. I'm loved and accepted just as I am, right where I am, forever, for eternity. It's D-O-N-E, finito, finished, done. And as a Christian, I say, therefore, God, now that I'm in the family, would you please, God, correct me and show me how to live? Because, God, I want to live. And, God, I know that you made me and you made the world. And, God, you know what love looks like. And you know how peace works. And you know how joy works. And so, God, I desperately want you to correct me. God, come in and etch the teeth and put the brackets on so that we can get our lives in order. God, I don't want to be stuck. God, I want to grow. I want to transform. I want to move. And yes, it's painful sometimes. But the Bible said it. We read it a minute ago. But it leads to righteousness and peace and life. And some of us, the acid, if you will, of God's purity and holiness is so hot that when we drop it into the wrong environment, it burns us. And so we won't go near it. We don't want to touch it. It's like rinse that off and vacuum that off right away. I don't want that in my mouth. But when you put it onto the acceptance and love and the belonging of the family of God, it no longer burns inappropriately. It burns appropriately. It etches in such a way that we can be corrected. It etches in such a way that things become into alignment and our life starts to shape in a certain beautiful way. And we experience, again, righteousness and peace and joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't know if you want any more of that, but I know I do. And so when I know I'm loved and accepted through salvation, and that's my identity, then I can turn and say, God, now take me on your process of sanctification. And God, show me. God, mold me. God, burn away anything that doesn't look like you. Jesus, come in and have your way in me. God, show me where I'm missing it. Show me where I'm misstepping. And I long for that because I belong to him. Remember, I don't correct other people's kids in their grocery store. Correction from my father actually proves that I'm a son. That's what we read just a moment ago in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. So if salvation is an event, sanctification is a process. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared," that's salvation, "that offers salvation to all people." Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. His grace directs me. His acceptance of me allows me to learn how to live like him. His welcoming me into the family teaches me how to live within the family. Do you see it? And we need both sides to be a Christian. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is a grace we receive by faith. Sanctification as a process requires listening and learning and being humbled and repenting and changing and responding, but not to earn my salvation, not to earn my place in the family, but to actually learn how to be in the family, to learn how the good instruction of how to live a life that brings joy and peace and life and love. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says in the New King James Version, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Listen, love in the kingdom of God consists of both salvation and sanctification. And if you try to do sanctification without salvation, you're going to be radically religious and no one's going to like you. And you probably won't like yourself if you're honest. And you're going to be full of guilt and you're going to be full of pride and you're going to be full of condemnation and shame, both for yourself and for other people. You're going to be the older brother in the prodigal son story. And that's if you just have sanctification without this grace and salvation and knowing that you earned love and you were given the gift of the kingdom, not because you earned it, but because it was a gift. You couldn't earn it. That's if you have sanctification, no salvation. If you have salvation and no sanctification, then you actually say, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is my homeboy. It's the Jesus bobblehead. You know, it's like Jesus is this like domesticated figure where he's like my fire insurance. And someday when I die, I'm going to go be with my homie Jesus. And we totally misunderstand the character and nature of God, our Father. We don't know him. We don't hang out with him. Jesus isn't your homeboy. Jesus is, he's your bobblehead. He's your t-shirt icon. Jesus is an idea, but it's not really Jesus. And we go, oh, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm loved, I'm accepted. Now my ID, my Freudian ID, my flesh, my carnality just gets to go and do whatever I want to do. And if you really understand your place in the kingdom, you understand that isn't how God's kids live. We say, God, I know I'm loved and accepted right where I am, just where I am. And God, I know that you love me there, just right where I am. And I know that you love me too much to leave me there alone. Because God, I want to live my life in the kingdom, and God, I want salvation and I want sanctification. And so we need both, and we have to abandon this idea of an earning-based identity. It's salvation by grace through faith, period, alone, done, finito. And we need to embrace an effort-based formation. I don't know if you caught what I just said. We need to abandon an earning-based identity. Salvation does that. But we need to embrace an effort-based formation, not to earn my way into something, but to learn how to live, to learn how to make a sandwich. The kingdom is not opposed to effort, only earning, says Dallas Willard. The kingdom is not opposed to effort, only earning. Romans 7, Paul talks about this kind of experience that he has of the human condition. He says, I don't understand what I do. 7:15. For what I want to do, I don't do, but I do what I hate. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's like, look, I got this ID thing and the superego thing. It's all going together. I don't know what to do. What do I do? Oh, thank God that Jesus came. And he actually shows me how to live. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Listen, grace, God's divine forgiveness and empowerment through salvation that we receive by grace through faith, invitation in the kingdom. That acceptance and empowerment, it allows us to approach God's truth without God's truth and direction and correction crushing us. And unless we know how to walk in the middle of the fact that I'm loved and accepted and I belong in the family, and simultaneously I am growing and changing and I need to grow and change and I'm falling short and I'm a sinner, unless I can say I'm a saint, I'm a sinless saint before God, I'm invited into the family and I'm in the process of becoming that thing that I am. And unless we can understand how to walk in the middle of that, guys, we're going to be stuck. But if we can learn the right technique and angle and the right way to crack that egg, I believe that we can move forward in 2023 into some amazing things. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, work hard to earn your salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Yeah, make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you got a Bible. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, New Living Translation. Work hard to show the result of your salvation. Work hard to show the result of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. What it said was, you're saved. You're invited in the family. You're loved. You're accepted just as you are, right where you are. Therefore, work hard. Come over into sanctification and do the work of obeying God with deep reverence and fear, of allowing God to work in you and asking God for the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is doing an ongoing work. Let me give you a couple practical outcomes as we close. You need to understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. If we're going to be saved and know that we belong in the family, and then that's the soil by which we actually encounter sanctification and the work of changing and growing, we're going to have to understand as we walk the middle when it's conviction and when it's condemnation. Now, condemnation comes from Satan. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation says it's not what you did, it's what you are. Conviction says it's what you did, it's not who you are. Do you see the difference of that? Conviction says who you are as an identity. You belong in the family. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. And the thing that you did needs to be sanctified. It needs to be changed. It needs to be burned away. That thing needs to be etched. You need some corrective brackets on that puppy, or that's going to be problematic. Do you see it? Condemnation says, from the enemy says, it's not what you did, it's who you are. Conviction says, it's not who you are, even though it's what you did. Condemnation turns us into despair. Conviction points us toward hope. Condemnation points us away from God, and conviction actually points us directly to Him. Condemnation talks about your value and your identity and says, you screwed up, you are a screw up. Conviction says, that thing that you did, that's not what you were made for. You're greater than that. And so we need to understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. And this is how the holiness of God can etch us and prepare us and correct us and change us and bring us into the image of God. Sanctification, because we understand salvation. And as we close this morning, as we're in this series in the middle, I really want you to understand the basics of salvation and sanctification, because it's why as Christians we can say, I am loved and accepted just as I am right where I am. And I'm loved so much that I can't stay here. And that walking out is so important. It's a meat and potatoes message, but I believe that done well, this is the difference between being stuck and actually advancing forward in your life this year. Tim Keller, the gospel is this: we're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Today, as we close, I am going to pray over you, and I believe that for some of us here today, we need to encounter God's grace. You've been beating yourself up. Your super ego is unchecked. That critic voice has been so loud, and you've allowed the enemy's condemnation to just come in and eat your lunch. Maybe you've been toeing the line religiously, or maybe it's been so much that you just have like totally avoided it. Maybe you've been full of guilt, full of shame. You need to set yourself in God's grace today. You need to repent that you've been living your life outside of how God has called you to live it. And you need to repent your way right back into the goodness and love and grace of God. For some of us today, although all of us need to encounter His grace all the time, but for some of us today, we need to encounter His correction. We need to encounter His direction. Our ID, our Freudian ID is unchecked. We are living however we want, and we're justifying it. Say, oh, it's just fine. It's just fine. You do you, I do me. That's it. And today, you've been going your way and trusting yourself, and you've been running your life on your own. And today, something's stirring in you saying, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to set my own direction. I don't want to ignore it or deny it or justify it or try to fix it myself. I actually need God in my life. I need God's love, and I need God's direction in my life. And if that's you, you need to set yourself down into God's discipline. And you need to repent, and you need to go back to the one that made you and created you and say, God, I believe you're God. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I need you to come into my life, and I need you to change me. And whichever one of those you fall into, I want to pray over you, and then I want to lead us into our time of worship and allow you to continue that prayer on. Let me pray over you this morning. Father, I pray for everyone that needs to encounter your grace this morning. God, I pray that that your love would be hot this morning in whatever room, whatever bedroom, dorm room, living room, my voice is in right now. I pray it'd be your voice. And I pray right now, God, I just speak love over your sons and daughters. Salvation is an identity. It's an invitation into your family. It's an invitation into the kingdom. It's unmerited and it's unearned. Can't be earned. It can't be unearned. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God, you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, just a fresh revelation, or maybe a first revelation for some, of your goodness, of your grace, of your love, that you love those, every single one within the sound of my voice, you love, God, not because they earn it or deserve it, but because you love them, because it's who you are. And so, God, I pray that those who need to sink themselves down into your love today would receive that love as an act of faith, and they would understand that they've been offered a new identity today, one who's loved, one who's accepted, one who belongs, one who's invited into the family. Quickly, I want to pause. If that's you and you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you want to do that, I'm going to just pray this with you. You can pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died for my sins and took my place. And I believe that you're inviting me back into the family of God, not because I earn it or deserve it, but because you love me and because you accept me. It's who you are. And I receive that gift right now in Jesus' name. And for those of you who you say, Pastor Scott, I need to encounter God's correction. I need his direction in my life. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray, God, for all of my friends, all my brothers and sisters, God, who they need your direction, God. And sometimes that comes in the form of correction. Sometimes that comes in the form of discipline. God, sometimes it comes in the form of just a gentle hand. And God, however it comes, I just pray for fresh direction. God, we don't want to go our own way. We don't want to live our own lives. God, we just declare today that we need you. And so right now, I just speak over your sons and daughters, God, that you're giving them eyes to see and ears to hear, God, what you're doing and what you're saying in their midst. God, that you're going to be giving them divine wisdom, divine experience, and divine wisdom beyond their years, beyond their experience, a supernatural understanding, God, of what you want to do in their life. And God, I pray just for this fresh desire for purity and holiness. God, would you come in and would you do your work in us? Would you etch us and burn us, God, with your holiness? Would you prepare us, God, for the straight ways in which you want to move? God, would you set our hearts right? God, come search us, know us, seek us, search and find. If there's anything unpleasing in us, God, anything that doesn't look like you, act like you, smell like you, God, I pray that you would come in. Pray this with me. I'm praying this over us. Come in and do your work in our hearts. We need you to come and give us the desire and the ability to walk out what pleases you. God, we repent. God, we're sorry for the places where we've gone too far. We're sorry for the places we haven't gone far enough. And God, we ask for your grace to cover us, and we ask you, God, to give us your direction. God, so that we're not just sorry, but that we can actually do better and we can move forward, accepted and loved the entire time. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's continue to let this stir around. I don't know what one thing you need to reflect on that you heard from the Holy Spirit today, but reflect on that. And what one thing do you need to do this week because of it? Let's go into a time of worship and let the Holy Spirit continue to speak.